There's always a lot going on this time of year, and so we've crowded the front part of the service this morning, but all good things. And so now we want to spend some time and think about Christmas time. Now, this is not a message this morning about how you can better manage your time and your schedule this Christmas. Not that such a message would be a bad thing, but this is not that. What this today is some teaching about the whole concept of special days or observances or times and what that means for us throughout the year. So the question would be, how legitimate is it to observe special days or times of the year? My wife's family, that's the Weatherby family, we get together every year around this time to watch Alistair Sims' version of, I call it the Alistair Sims version. He plays the role, the part of Ebenezer Scrooge in the one that I'm thinking of. What year was that, Jerry? 1951 or something like that, maybe? Back in the 1950s. Originally black and white, although we watched the colorized version lately, which is nice. So we get together and watch The Christmas Carol, and I love Dickens. Dickens is probably one of my favorite authors, probably because of his skill in storytelling and his command of the English language. They say that Dickens had a vocabulary several times the size of yours and mine. And I believe it if you've read any of his things. And so here, related to this whole subject, here's a little bit of an excerpt from The Christmas Carol. Scrooge and Bob Cratchit, right? You'll be wanting the whole day off tomorrow, I suppose. If it's convenient, sir. It's not convenient. And it's not fair. If I stopped you half a crown for it, you'd think yourself ill-used, and yet you don't think me ill-used when I pay a day's wages for no work. But, sir, it's only once a year. Once a year, that's a poor excuse for picking a man's pocket every 25th of December. The whole idea of having special days or special times, as if one day is different than another, it's a very interesting thing to ponder. Have you thought about this? I suspect you have, even if it's been somewhat subconsciously. But I want to provoke your thinking a little bit more here this morning as we spend some time together. This past week, there was a church building vandalized in New Brunswick. They did get the two young guys who did it. I think they caught them, found them out. But the building was vandalized, and when it hit the news, they interviewed some of the people identified with that church, and the consensus coming from them basically was this: they couldn't understand how people could do this to a church. And my response, as I'm sitting there listening to this, honestly, my response was, why? And I don't mean why would these young people, because I suspected young people, forgive me, but I suspected young people right away for this because it was just whatever. I'm not talking about why they did it. I mean, why would we think that it would matter that it was a church building as opposed to any other building? And I don't get me wrong, I felt bad for the damage and for the loss and for the hurt that it caused. But what are we saying when we suggest those types of things? Are we saying that it's okay to break into a building and trash it as long as it's not a church building? What if it's your home? What if it's someone's home? Do we really want people's consciences to work that way? But that is sometimes how we tend to think about these types of things. You know, it's one thing to steal from the government or an employer or someone who might have a lot of money, and somehow that's very different than stealing from the Salvation Army kettle or a soup kitchen or a Legion branch. Now, I admit it does seem particularly despicable to rob someone who's been victimized or someone who's trying to help those who have been victimized. You know, it's like those who choose a disaster as an opportunity to loot stores and homes and what have you. It seems very like a very despicable thing to do, but I would suggest to you that as common as our thinking is in those types of areas, it's also somewhat skewed because it's based on an illegitimate dichotomy. That is to say that they're not as different as we think they are. And I was pondering some of these things this week and just thinking them over in my mind. And my mind went back to a time in our culture when it was very important for people not to do certain things on Sunday. And we had the list. But you were pretty much okay to do anything else you wanted any other time of the week. And I would suggest to you this morning that this subject about observing special times of the year and special days is not just about special times or special days. It could be about special things or even special people. Like it's okay if something bad happens to someone whom we perceive to be a bad person because we would think, well, maybe they deserve it anyway. And that might be a common line of thought, but I can assure you it's not a Christian thought. So there is a danger in identifying special days or holy days, or as we call them, holidays. It can create a false dichotomy. It can enable us to compartmentalize our lives, which is not a good thing. It can, if we're not careful, give us a perceived excuse for not living for the Lord and celebrating Him every day of our lives. So, I want to stir your thoughts this morning. You'll hear it. You'll hear it a lot. Be nice. Why? Because it's Christmas. Again, from the Christmas Carol. Mr. Scrooge, sir, who are you? Samuel Wilkins, sir. Oh, yes. You owe me a little matter of £20, I believe. Well, if you want to pay it, come to my place of business. I don't conduct my affairs in the teeth of inclement weather. I can't pay you, sir. I'm not surprised. Not unless you give me more time. Did I ask you for more time to lend you the money? Oh, no, sir. Then why should you ask me for more time to pay it back? I can't take my wife to a debtor's prison. Then leave her behind. Why should she go to a debtor's prison anyway? She didn't borrow the £20. You did. And what does your wife have to do with it? For that matter, what have I got to do with it? Good afternoon. But Mr. Scrooge, it's Christmas. And then this is classic. Christmas has even less to do with it, my dear sir, than your wife or I have. You still owe me £20 and you're not in a position to repay it, even if it was in the middle of a heat wave in August. Good afternoon. You know, Ebenezer has a point. Is this a real issue, or am I just having fun and embellishing this whole thing? Well, think about the Christmas movies you'll watch on TV this year. There's a gazillion of them. Almost every Christmas movie ever made in the last 20 years at least has the same basic message. And the message is, be kind, be nice, be good. Because it's Christmas time. They call it the Christmas spirit. And keep in mind that these movies, these stories, are all being mass-produced by the secular, unbelieving world. That's their take on Christmas. So I would suggest to you that there is a danger in having special days because things apply in those days that don't apply the rest of the year or the rest of the time. In making one day holy, we risk profaning the other days of the year. Now, you may be thinking, wow, Steve, this is really spreading the Christmas cheer this morning. The pastor is a Scrooge. So just hang in there with me today, because we're going to redeem this in a minute. These are observations, okay? These are observations I'm making. But if we go to the Scriptures, and I'm thinking particularly of the New Testament letters, which interpret the events that we are talking about celebrating in these days, there is a strong biblical warrant for the practice of recognizing every day as special, and no one day is more special than any other day. I'll make 3 points from Scripture. The first one is the absence of any command or instruction to observe special days in the New Testament Scriptures. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded or instructed to keep special days. And that even includes the concept of the Lord's Day, I would argue, or the Christian Sabbath, as it has sometimes been called. And there's quite a bit of New Testament material that can be summoned to testify to the fact that Christ is the Lord, even of the Sabbath, and that he fulfilled the commandment of the Sabbath day observance. And that doesn't mean that we should have no regard for the practice or the wisdom of a day of rest or a day of corporate worship, but it does mean that we are not in any way bound by it, but that we are, according to the Apostle Paul, are free from that law. And Paul, of course, would encourage us to honor the letter of the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. So point number one here at this juncture, there is nowhere in Scripture in the New Testament, in the age of grace, where we are instructed or obligated to keep special days. Number two, not only are there no commands for the Christian to observe special days, but there is indication in the New Testament that there is no such thing. In fact, as a special day. Or rather, to put it positively, and I think it might be good to put it positively, every single day since Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended and sent his spirit into our lives, every day is a special day. Now take a look at Romans chapter 14 with me as we keep moving on here. Don't worry. Some of you are worried. Some of you look worried. Romans 14, verses 1 to 3, 5 to 8, where it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person believes he can eat only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Then down in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In the New Testament, this idea of observing days is often, interestingly enough, connected to this idea of dietary laws. And that might seem odd to us, but really it's not odd at all, because if you go back to the Old Testament Jewish system of worship and what they were instructed to do, there were those two strong elements of instructions with regard to the observing of days and what they were to eat and abstain from eating. They're kind of connected there. And so in the New Testament, they often appear kind of side by side, or very often mixed into the same exhortations or instructions. And here, of course, in this passage they are, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he basically says that that one day really is no different than any other day. Now just think about that for a moment, okay? When you get up this morning, what went through your mind? That's a dangerous question, isn't it? Under the lordship of Jesus, according to the redemptive realities of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, every single day of your life is the Lord's day. Every day belongs to Him, and every day is glorious and wonderful and amazing and special. And just as Christians are free to eat whatever we want to eat without dietary restrictions that would call certain meats unclean, so we are free when it comes to this whole idea in that's very prevalent in the Old Testament of having special days that we are obligated or instructed to keep. So we're not going to take the time this morning to read some of those other passages that deal with food sacrifice to idols. But you would do well to read them on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10 are the principal passages that I have in mind when I say that, because Paul in those sections are fairly, he fairly lays it out really well that, he basically says to them there, he says, look, just eat it. Don't worry. If somebody sacrificed that animal to their God and then sold the meat in the marketplace or whatever, and you buy it, just eat it, because those false gods are not even real, and it doesn't even matter. There's only one God, and you know Him, and He's given us all those good things to enjoy. You're not under those restrictions any longer. And so there's this newness, this wideness, this fullness of life that is ours in the New Testament dispensation that Paul and other apostles encourage us to enter into. And then thirdly, added to the fact that there is no instruction, specific instruction in the New Testament telling us to keep special days, and to the fact that there are scriptures that would indicate that there are no such thing really any longer as special days, is also, thirdly, the presence of warnings in the New Testament about the dangers associated with observing special days. There are warnings in the New Testament about the dangers of observing special days. Take, for example, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, where Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that you have labored over you in vain. Now, if you study the letter of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, you will find, I believe you'll find, that that statement, days and months and seasons and years, in that context, is a reference to the Old Testament Jewish Levitical calendar, corresponding to weekly Sabbaths, new moons, annual festivals, and sabbatical years. And you will probably recall that the Old Testament Jewish people had numerable special days and occasions that they had to observe. And so here, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, you will see, if you study the letter of Galatians, that Paul is concerned here that the people, that these people are being drawn back away from the purity and the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, back into a system of religious observance, legislating special days and pressuring people to observe special days constitutes a going backwards into and under the law, and is thus opposed to the gospel of grace. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't go back to the old system of law keeping and the idea of observing special days. And he says, That's not where you were called to be. I called you to a relationship with Christ and the gospel of his grace, not regulations or religious observances. And so the Old Testament, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question to food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but substance belongs to Christ." So Paul would say, all that Old Testament ceremonial type of laws and regulations and instructions was all a shadow of the reality that would be coming, who is Jesus. And he fulfilled all of those types and all of those symbols. And now those things no longer apply to us. We are free in him. We live for him. We live under his lordship, and we live in his grace. And he's fulfilled all of those things, all those symbols. The instruction to the nation of Israel to observe special days was a system where days of the years commemorated events with historical and theological significance to them as a nation. And with the advent of Christ, or the coming of Christ, complete with his new covenant, the new covenant that he established, such observances are no longer required. And Paul was very concerned. He was very concerned that these people's pure faith and devotion to Christ might get lost or sidetracked by mere religious observance. And the danger is real. It happens. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament Israel. And but you know what? There's still a danger in our day that Christ gets lost in our Christmas. You know what I'm saying? It is not a stretch at all to think that with all of the festivities and all of the celebrating, that we lose sight of what it's really supposed to be all about. And so there is a danger. And it wasn't just a danger of these believers in throughout Galatia getting drawn back into the Old Testament way of life. It is also, there is also a danger for us when we designate special days or holidays, holy days, if we're not careful. And then when you add to all of that the fact that many of the customs that have become part of the fabric of our celebration of Christmas and other holidays have some of their origins in pagan worship. And this is why some churches, we're going to talk about that too, but some churches, and even whole movements in the past, whole associations of churches, have railed against the observance of special days and holidays like Christmas and Easter and so on, and seek to do away with them altogether and just completely eliminate them off of the church calendar. You may come across that. You may even have had some experience with it. You may have even wondered yourself, is this something we really should be doing? So, at this point, I'll say we've reached the bottom of the hill. Now we're going to turn the ball around. We're going to roll it back up the hill, okay? So, as far as this whole pagan origins of some celebrations goes, I would direct you back to 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10 again. You don't need to turn there right now because you don't have time to read it right now. Don't read it right now. When you go home tonight, tomorrow morning, you look up 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, and you read them. And you will see there that what Paul talks about food sacrificed to idols, or pagan gods, if you will, that Paul's point to the Christians is that they are free. That an idol is nothing, that false gods are nothing. Food is food. God gave it to us. Eat it. Don't worry about it. And I would suggest to you that there is a very legitimate parallel between that and this whole idea of some of the customs that maybe have gotten mixed in with our Christmas celebrations or our Easter celebrations or any of our other celebrations. I remember when I was a new Christian, when I was even before I became a Christian, there was some question about cards. Because apparently cards, the characters on the cards are developed from some ancient European occultic something or other. I don't even know. But there was this idea, like, you know, playing cards, that's bad, you shouldn't do that. And where, you know, that line of thinking, you know, for me, what's a deck of cards? Well, it's a deck of cards with numbers on it. I don't care about the pictures. I don't understand them. Look, Jack, Queen, King. I mean, that's what they are. It's a Jack and King and a Queen. An ace, I don't even know what an ace is, but it's a one, isn't it? It have to be because there's no one. So and you play games with it. So is that wrong or is it not? Well, it depends on what you make of it. Because for me, it was just a game. It was just a game. You know, and I believe that God would look at that and go, you know what? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You try to scour your life and find all of the little things in your life that have somehow been influenced by some type of false religious system. Well, you'll have to go out and live in the woods and walk naked is what you're going to have to do because you just won't be able to accomplish that. And you know what? That's okay. It's all right. I'm not suggesting you do that. Don't go tell anybody that Steve said. False gods are not real, and the trappings are only what you make of them. So, as the New Testament contains no instruction for Christians to observe special days, and there's no prohibition either. It's true that the New Testament doesn't say, make sure you observe the day that we celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. You know, just the fact that it's not there, there's no scripture that says don't do that either. And so the principles that apply to Paul's teaching about the eating of meat, they do apply to the observing of days. And though we are not commanded to observe days, we are free to observe days if we want, if we find it helpful, and to celebrate. The passages we looked at, Galatians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2, they outline the folly of departing from Christ and the gospel and choosing instead to live a life of religious observance outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what is in view in those passages in each case. But this does not preclude the freedom of Christians to celebrate or have special celebrations of what Christ has done for us any more than you showing up here today constitutes your observing the Sabbath. I'm sure that you didn't have that in mind when you pulled your socks on this morning. So now I want you to think a little bit with me about the danger, okay? Is there a danger? Is there a danger in appointing special days or observances in our lives to celebrate things? And the answer to that would be yes. Of course there is. Because there's all kinds of good things in life that come with dangers. That's why you put labels on packages. Don't eat this cleaner. It will kill you. But it's really good for washing your clothes. There are all kinds of good things that come with warnings. The warnings against observing days in the New Testament are actually warnings that would encourage us not to fall back into religious observance and away from the glorious truths of Christ and the gospel and the gospel life. And we need to heed those warnings. As I say, it's not a stretch to think that the real meaning of Christmas and the real meaning of our celebrating can get lost in all of the activities. Look at what the Pharisees did to the Sabbath. Do you think that was God's intention? No. But it happened. And so, yes, there's danger. We need to be warned. But the way I read the New Testament is, Christians, we are free to celebrate the great events and truths of the faith as we will. If you read the theology of Paul and study the theology of Paul, I think you'll have to agree with me. And let me illustrate this from something that I find is helpful. I've used this before to understand these types of things myself, and I've mentioned it before. I think, I don't even know, several months ago, I remember doing this. Money. If there's any subject in Scripture that comes with warnings attached, it's the subject of money. The words of Jesus come to mind. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. There's all kinds of warnings in Scripture about money. All kinds, right? Okay, and about things. The abundance of things that we possess. Think about that. If you think of money as money, but if you think of it just as stuff, stuff comes with a warning. Do not get overly attached to this. Someday it's going to rot. Someday it's going to wear out. Someday it's going to rust. It's not where real life is found. Everything comes with a warning. And certainly money is an illustration. Now, turn with me, if you can, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because I think we've done this before, but we're going to do it again, because I find it very instructive. Are there dangers with this whole idea of picking special days and having special celebrations? Yes, there is. But there are always dangers in everything. Take this here call that we have to be in the world but not of the world and reach out to the world. Are there dangers in that? Yeah, we would be a whole lot safer if we just cocooned ourselves. Don't go out into the world because you'll get defiled. You'll get tempted and you might fall into sin. So just stay home. And of course, it doesn't work because you have sin in your heart. But the idea, just cocoon yourself, right? I would say that the risk, the opportunity outweighs the risk. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That sounds like a warning to me. That sound like a warning to you? Does that sound like a dangerous thing? Does that sound like something that you want to happen in your life? Is that something you want for your children, for your kids, for your neighbors? No, that's horrible. Horrible, flee for your lives. That's a kind of a warning. And yet, look down in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you see that? I have that highlighted in my Bible. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Is there a danger? Take food, for example. Is there a danger? I have to battle constantly to try to keep my weight down. I could eat myself to death. I have an appetite that would do that. Everything has a dangerous side to it. There is an opportunity, and with every opportunity, there is a risk. They are to do good, verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be... By the way, gluttony is a sin that we do not talk about very much, but it is in the Bible a lot. just while we're on the subject. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up, what's it say, put a knife to your throat? Is that what it says? Yeah, you might as well put a knife to your throat, just be a glutton, okay? Serious stuff. But even though that's true, look, verse 17, backing up, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. What's God's view of food? It's good. That doesn't mean you can just be completely irresponsible with it. But it is good. It's intended to be a blessing from God. What about lights? What about lights on trees? Think that's a good thing? God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Verse 18, they are to do good. He's talking about people that are rich. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides. Play on words. Did you get it? Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They, the rich, those who have a lot of stuff. That's you and me. Are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It's like we were talking about earlier, right? Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So I believe that there is a parallel there, and I believe it's very instructive as we try to understand these things. Because some people will judge you. Some people will judge you for this. I know people, I don't even know whether I should say this or not, because some of you aren't aware of this. But I know people that walk in the door, see that tree, and go, that's not a church for me. That's paganism. That's frivolous, wanton, whatever. And you know what I say? Bye. bye. I feel for you. I feel for you. Because God has given me this glorious freedom. And it's an amazing freedom. I can celebrate. I can enjoy life. I can sit down to a good meal and not even feel guilty. I can put up lights and sing songs and tell stories and feel God smiling down on me because he has made me free. Let me ask you some simple questions. Is there anything wrong with beautiful lights and decorated trees and bells and stars and glitter? Is there anything wrong with families getting together to take joy in one another? Being kind to strangers? Is there anything wrong with having special services or parading children and being caught up with all the amazing sights and sounds and smells and being overwhelmed with the goodness of God? And the answer is no. You see, the Scrooges of our world are those who do not understand. They don't understand what's at stake. Because if they had their way, our lives would be somber and joyless and bland and lifeless. I actually had a senior Christian man say to me many years ago, he said, Steve, if we had just one glimpse into hell, we'd never smile again. Now, I can appreciate what he thought he was getting at, but can you picture a world? Can you picture this world without any Christian ever smiling again? There's this line in the Christmas Carol at the beginning of Dickens' Christmas Carol where he's describing Ebenezer Scrooge. And this is how he describes him. He says, the cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. Good writer, eh? Is that what God wants our lives to look like? And the answer again is no. So I would say to you, let's enjoy all the sights and sounds. Let's eat our feast, put up our decorations, make them as elaborate as we can. It's all good. Let's sing our songs. Let's tell our stories. And let's do it with the wonder and the passion that it deserves. But let's make sure we tell the world why we're smiling. Because not only are we free, listen to me, not only are we free to celebrate the coming of Christ into this world to save us, but the opportunity that it affords as a witness to the lost world is an opportunity too good to miss. Listen to me. The diminishing of Christmas as a particularly Christian celebration is lamentable to us. Not because there's anything special about December 25th, but because it is a clear indication of the shift in our day within our culture away from the greatest news that this world would ever possibly hear. There's nothing special about the time. We don't even know exactly when Jesus was born. We're pretty sure it wasn't in December. And the skeptics and the Scrooges love to point to that fact as if it nullifies our celebration, when in reality it doesn't matter at all. It makes no difference at all. Not so long as we make sure for ourselves and for the others who will allow us to, that we are celebrating, listen to me, celebrating in such a way as to fully recognize the truth of Christ's coming and how it changes our situations 24/7, 52 weeks a year. When I was 21, I gave my heart to Christ. I was 21 years old. And I had reached the point in my life where Christmas had lost its wonder. Gone were the days of my childhood when I was completely inspired. Didn't understand it, but sensed the wonder of it. I gave my heart to Christ in January of 1981. And I not only remember that day really, really well, but I also remember my first Christmas as a believer in Christ. And I remember really well thinking, this is it. What I had sensed as a child, I now realized as an adult. This is Christmas. The celebration of the coming of the Son of God into this world to rescue me and all who will come to him from our sin and bring us into the glorious freedom of his grace, his love, his joy, and his peace. That is a celebration. And it's one that I want to be a part of, and I'm glad to be a part of. I want you to stand with me this morning. I realize that some of these things are areas of conviction. When Paul writes in the New Testament about food sacrifice to idols and eating different foods and so on, he addressed it as an area of conviction. When he talked about observing days, he addressed it as a matter of conviction. In other words, if you want to set a day aside and observe a day for whatever, as a Christian, you're free to do that. If you don't want to do that, you're free not to. But I tell you what we're not free to do. We're not free to not celebrate the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. So however you choose to do it, make sure that you do that. But what an opportunity we have. Think about it. What an opportunity. The whole world knows something glorious is going on and they just can't put their finger on it. And so they grasp at it, you know. It's the Christmas spirit. It's both kindness and goodness. But they don't understand what's really going on. But you do. Or at least I hope you do. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the amazing opportunity we have as those who believe in you, then follow you, trust you, who know you, Lord, the great opportunity we have to celebrate you, to live for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, Lord. Every day is special. We thank you that the consequences of your coming impact us every day. And your love and your joy and your peace is something we can experience every day of our lives. But Lord, we thank you for this incredible opportunity to we have to celebrate you this time of year in our culture and for the opportunity it is to reach out. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to reach out with the real meaning of Christmas, the real message of Christmas. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up or sidetracked away from what, from you, Lord. Help us not to have our focus on the things or the stuff. Help us to see it for what it is, as an opportunity to celebrate your goodness, Lord, and that we might reach out to others and make the most of this incredible opportunity you give us, Lord. Thank you for your sending your son. Thank you that he paid the price. And Lord, those truths, Lord, are so precious to us. Lord, if there's even one person here today who doesn't know you personally through your son, Jesus Christ, I just pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that you would open their hearts, that they would respond to the message of the gospel of Jesus, the greatest news that this world could ever possibly hear. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.